M29, number 3B.
Yes. So the very first thing we see is that God, you see, reveals himself yet further. You know, we had under the word also revelation, from a higher point of view. Now, from a human point of view, that revelation expresses itself as the word which says that the word always breaks into our consciousness as that which says, let there be light, the breaking in of light. But then we must see that we don't hold there, that there is a Christ to it, which says, and this light has such a power that it will manifest itself in spite of opposition, in spite of error, in spite of the opposite. So that we have that terrific trust in the Christ idea that this light will not be a weak light, not in a weak way, but in a powerful way breaks in, that nothing can resist it, that nothing can oppose it, that nothing can stop it. And so we need to have that Christ sense within ourselves which says, and this idea will break through. No matter how much resistance it encounters, how much opposition is made against it, that idea will break through. It has within itself that terrific power to break through. To break through, for what purpose? What is the outcome of it? Well, the outcome of it is naturally that the opposition dies out. Therefore, the annihilation of the mortal concept. That's Christianity. So we can see the outcome of this light that breaks in, that works in spite of opposition, namely that it will be annihilated. Annihilated means to make nothing of, that it is made or brought down or reduced to nothingness. Then, again, we have finished the three. Why should there be a fourth? You see? And what would be the fourth? Again, if we would only have these three, we would have an eternal struggle. With every new situation, with every new problem, with every new day, the light will break in. Yes, it will break in. Yes, it will. It breaks in spite of opposition, and you just have to stick to it and carry it through and be faithful to it and know that the time will come when it will annihilate the opposition. Well, it's an awful job to do that day in and day out through all the life. But there is a point of science. There must be a point of science which corrects all that, namely that man has never fallen away from harmony, that there was never a necessity really for the breaking in of light. So perhaps that's the fourth one. You can say no falling away from harmony. No falling away from harmony. Actually, So again, you can see how the fourth side somehow resolves the first, second, and third side and brings us to another through another feedback on a higher input. We may not no more than take the input of saying, all right, the light will break and the light will be strong enough to meet any opposition, but and so annihilate the mortal concept. You say, oh, man has never fallen away from harmony. Therefore, you will have a new input where perhaps you start right away and say, well, then we have only the constant self-revelation of God and the self-declaration of God, and there is the full declaration of itself, and you start on a higher level with the word again. So one doesn't always go back on the same sequence to the word again and start all over again, you see, but through the foresight we somehow are lifted up to a higher level. And that's what Mr. Dawley could see in the 40s very definitely when he showed the the chart, what we call today the chart, the levels, that he could see that thought first has to go and rise through the word, and then to the word order, then to the Christ order, to come down through the Christianity order to use it, and come to the science order, to the beingness of it, and that was the link, not back to the word order, but that was the link to the higher level, to the level of absolute Christian science. So that you start again with the word, but on the level of absolute Christian science, and you go through it, and you come again to science on the level of absolute Christian science. For what purpose? And he could see for the purpose of rising again higher up to the word in divine science, and go through the word Christ Christianity in divine science. For what? For the purpose of going higher to the level of science itself. So the feedback actually is not on the same level, but it's a spiraling up and ascending up through a feedback circle from one level to the next level. Yes. What else would we have as a sequence? Is there any other one, a positive one? Perhaps in order to know a bit more about the Bible, we could take a few Bible symbolisms. We already had the north, east, south, and west, which originated really in the Bible. We have other fourfold sequences in the Bible. The whole Bible is what? For instance, the Gospels, huh? We can take the Gospels and have Matthew as the word. Matthew. Then Mark as the Christ. Who was the Christianity? Luke, huh? Yes, Luke. And then signs is St. John, huh? Yes. Let's just talk just a little bit, I mean, in a general way, why they are the word Christ, Christianity, and signs. How can we see, for instance, that Matthew is the word, or depicts, and actually we must see the common denominator of those four is Jesus Christ. So we have four different views on Jesus, which is a terrific thing to show. You know, I think you had the same experience as I may have had, as I would say any reader of the Gospels always may have had, namely that a reader of the Gospel would always feel, why on earth are there four Gospels about the same man? Why didn't they put all the information together and made one Gospel, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we have a complete biography of Jesus? And therefore, in theology, you have these synopses, you call them synopses, where they write out the four Gospels side by side on the page. They start with, say, with Matthew and the birth of Jesus, and then they put next to it how what Mark says about it, and what Luke says about it, and what then John says about it, or doesn't say about it, and so you call it the synopsis, synopsis of the four Gospels, to give a complete life history of Jesus, from birth to ascension. Now this is all wrong, because Jesus had to represent not only the Word. If you depict the man's life from his ancestry right through chronologically up to his death and what happened after death, that's the Word, that's the developing sense of the Word. But Jesus represented not only the Word, he represented the Christ, and he represented Christianity, and he represented science. So in order to represent Jesus Christ, you have to give four biographies, each one showing Jesus from another angle, from the angle of the Word, from the Christ, Christianity, and science. This is so important to see, you see, because right there started something that has been a puzzle to every student of the Bible and of the textbook. Namely, why do these two books never really give a linear definition of their main terms? A linear definition is the word. We are always asking the word. What is the word? What is the definition? What is the definition of mind? You can read the Bible and the textbook, and we never get the full definition, a linear definition of what is mind. What is spirit? Never you get the definition. You read the whole textbook and ask yourself, where is the definition of the Christ? You don't get it. You don't get a linear definition of the full meaning of the term Christ. Why not? We are used that in any other science we will get that. But we are trained in an old sense of science, namely in that period of the classical science where everything is defined in a linear way. Now, today, you see, we begin to see that a right definition must be structural and not linear. Therefore, a right definition must include vertical and horizontal definitions. Now, what does that mean? It means that a definition of a term like Christ or a definition like mind must be seen in a matrix definition. A matrix must define it. So, if we want to know what is meant by any term, by any important term in the textbook, say like law, you have to take law as it is defined in each one of the 16 chapters and make a matrix of it. Then you have what is demanded nowadays, a definition of the term law. And that thing already started right at the time of the Gospels, that they began to see already that you cannot define the mission of Jesus in one linear story or biography, but that you have at least to show him from four different angles, and within those four different angles to define him in a linear way through the synonymous terms. So we had Matthew that considered Jesus from the point of view of the Word of God. Now, have you any idea why Matthew symbolizes the Word? How is it seen in Matthew? What are the criteria that give us an indication why Matthew is the Word? Yeah? That's one thing, huh? Doesn't Luke do that also, or even more so? In a way it does, huh? Yeah? But does Mark do that? You wouldn't know, yeah? Does Mark do that? No, huh? Does St. John do that? No. So only those two really did it, huh? Matthew and Luke gave a genealogy, huh? Yeah, so those have something in common right at the beginning of it, yes. But what makes then, say, Matthew to be the Word and not Luke to be the Word, though they have a kind of genealogy right at the beginning which would indicate the Word, naturally? Yes, yes, he was presented as a king, yes. And Luke, more than a man, huh? Yeah. So Matthew really gave, say, the genealogy, and then showed Matthew in the ascending order, huh, of the Word. First as mind, the genealogy, then as spirit, as the three baptisms, then soul, as the wilderness experience, huh, the temptation, wilderness experience, then as principle, his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, then as life, showing his healing power, then as truth, showing that the whole universe makes up the compound idea man, and then love the whole story of Gethsemane, and then the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the time after the resurrection. So Matthew, as subjects, as themes flowing through it, show the word order. Now, if you have Mark, what is the very, say, outstanding characteristic of Mark? Yeah? When you just when you consider the beginning of Mark, well, if you haven't studied that, so you can't know it. See, in Mark, it's terrific. If you read Mark, Jesus comes right straight from heaven. There is no genealogy in it. He comes from God. That's the Christ. The Christ is that which comes from God right down to earth. And so Mark presents Jesus coming from God as the Son of God and comes right down. So his origin is in God and not in the ancestries, in the development of the ancestry. And when you read, you know, that's a wonderful thing to do. I did it once on a Pentecostal days when we had 3 days free. I read all those four Gospels through quickly. I didn't want to read them through slowly so that I would understand every sentence. Just quickly, with the only purpose to listen to the tonality of it. And if you do that very quickly, or say if you have the chance that somebody reads it to you loud and you can listen to it, it's quite an experience. You begin to sense at once the complete difference of every gospel. When you read Matthew, it's really a biography. You really read how things develop step by step, out of the human, reaching up to the divine, and finally reaching through the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. You really have a sense of an ascending sense of things. Then when you read Mark, you have it's a lion roaring. It's a terrific, powerful message. Comes right from God, and it's like a waterfall just coming down and say how powerful this Christ idea is. Then when you come to Luke, the tone changes completely. You suddenly feel that you found in Jesus a brother, huh? A brother man, a man that is a jolly good man. Huh? And therefore, also, even the beginning which Luke gives genealogy, it's absolutely different from Matthew. In Matthew, it's the blunt yet genealogy. It's the chronicler, so to say. It gives you the what you call the dumbbound the family tree, genealogy, the family tree of Jesus, just bluntly. Luke, he gives you also the genealogy, but in a very different way, namely through those qualities, Elizabeth, the qualities of Mary, the qualities of that whole holy family of both, of Mary and Elizabeth, and the promise in it. You see, there is that real birth-giving sense in it, which you feel that Jesus came out from a family. And then you begin to know Jesus as really the human Jesus, with a great sense of humanity, really the focal point of what is man, what is the true humanhood. And that comes out through the whole Gospel of Luke. That's why it is Christianity. It's there actually shown how Mary gave birth to Jesus, how Elizabeth really was giving birth to John the Baptist and so on. But then when you come to the fourth gospel, picture completely changes. It's as if you wouldn't know anything anymore about Jesus, that it would be a, it is as if it would be a completely different Jesus, starting right out with the scientific sense of his origin. There the origin is no more really the ancestry or the family or so. There it is, by the word of God, everything is made that was made. There is nothing made but by the word of God. And it just ushers in Jesus as a scientific idea. It gives a terrific sense of science all through. And very little healing accounts in it, very little accounts in it what Jesus did as a miracle maker. You really begin to know Jesus there as a scientist, and with long expositions of scientific deductions and of the unity of being, a great sense of the oneness of being, that comes out quite a different thing. So can you see, in order to define Jesus, we can't have just one chronological story, because it would leave out really the Christ and Christianity and science. It would only show Jesus as the outcome of the Word of God. And so this is a very good symbol how we should be able to always look at every instance, at every experience, at every problem from the four sides, not just always from the Word. We are used to tackle usually things just from the Word, as we have done up to now also in the syllabus class. We have usually seen everything from the point of view of the Word, and this week we will consider the other standpoints. Yes. Do we have another biblical symbol? Yes. You have never heard that? Well, I think that's true, you see. What is called, you said that the word, the first chapter of Genesis, but what is called the historical books, say from Genesis up to, say to Judges, is the law. You see, it's called in the old connotation the law. The Jewish tradition is that that is the law. Then comes the prophet. I think the law even goes up to kings. And then comes the prophet, which, and the law was stating what God is. So it is the word. Then the prophets came, and with the prophetic book, you always had the Christ being announced. It's the announcement that there is a Christ. Then naturally, when you come to the New Testament, with the Gospels and the Epistles and Acts, all that part, Gospel, Acts, Epistles, show the Christianity. So there you have Christianity as Christ Jesus and his disciples. Yeah. And then at the end, say with Revelation and with the textbook, we have science, Christian science. So you have the Word, it's the law, capital L, what the Jews called the law. They always referred back to the laws and the prophets. So that was the Word, the law, the prophets, the Christ. Then came with the New Testament Christianity, so Jesus and his disciples, Christianity. And then finally, we have the textbook as science, or Christian science. Yes? Well, then it was suggested that we also could take in a negative sequence. And Crystal, you pointed that out as a negative sequence. You would have what? Yeah. And you have that from where? Yes. Yes. I can't tell you the page either. It is in the chapter on teaching, where she summarized that all error really can be summarized in these four. I that all error can be summarized as matter, electricity, animal nature, organic life. Could we explain that